You ever ask yourself the question, what in the world is God doing in my life? If you hang around me for very long, I will oftentimes ask you, what's God doing in your life? And oftentimes when I ask someone that question, they just shake their head and say, I have no idea what God is doing in my life. I have no idea. That seems to be the million-dollar question. The other question I like to ask is, where are you in Jesus? But that's a sermon for another time. People hate it when I do that. That's just this blood in the water to me. But one of the things that we know from Scripture, we're in the midst of the book of Philippians. If you'd like to turn to Philippians chapter 2, I was supposed to look at verses 12 through 16 today, and on Tuesday Brian said, there's no way you're going to get through all those verses. And I had to go to him on Wednesday and say, you're right. Down to two verses. So we're going to look at verses 12 and 13 today. But one of the things that we know from Scripture, and we'll see hopefully with great clarity today, and the answer to the question, what is God doing in your life, is God's doing a great work. In your life, God is doing a great work. Let that sink in. Because we don't always see it, and we don't always feel it, but we know from looking back, and from many times even our present experience, that God is doing a work. And we know it from Scripture, for in verse 12 of chapter 2, Paul writes this, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, let's pause right there. You may be wondering and asking the question, wow, that sounds like it's my work, my blood, my sweat, my tears. It sounds like I'm the one that's doing all the work and not God. But you got to get the context here. You got to get the context. Here's the good news. Verse 13. For it is God who works in you. Now, let me pause there and just tell you, this is where I get really excited, because I get really excited about words sometimes. But that's in the present tense. And that means it's happening right now. It doesn't matter what you feel like. It doesn't matter what you think is going on or what you don't see. God says emphatically that it is happening right now. And the word that He uses is energeo. It's a word we get our energy. We get energy from. And it's a continuous, powerful energy that is working within you. And we're told this not just in Philippians chapter 2, but we're also reminded of this in many other places. If you want to jot these down, you can. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, as well as in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, and many other places. But here's the thing. We're not on our own. When living this Christian life, it doesn't matter what you're going through, you are not on your own. That should get us excited. And that should bring great clarity when you feel like you're on your own. God says you are not on your own. And God is working in you, and God is working in me at this very moment in time. If you are His child, know this. He is working in you right now. Now, what is that power like? What is it like? I want to depart from Philippians real briefly because Paul talks about this power in very dramatic ways. This energy, this energeo that is working within us at this very moment in time. And I'm going to a passage I've preached a number of times, so it may be familiar to some of you, but I figure I haven't preached in the last couple of years, so it's time to do it again. And we're not going to spend much time here, but it's a really exciting passage in Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 18. And I'm just going to pull out just a little bit of that incredible passage where Paul describes what this energeo is like, what this energy that is working in you at this very moment in time is like. So if you feel like you're falling asleep, pinch yourself. I know, I saw some of you last week, all right? You think I only see with one good eye, you're right, but it's a really good eye, all right? And these people on this side think they're safe because this is my bad eye. Well, that's only until May 23rd when I'm having an operation, then I'm going to be able to see you guys too. All right? So you're safe only for so long. But in Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 18, I pray, and this is Paul's prayer for the Ephesians, is Paul's prayer for us. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know, and now we're skipping to verse 19, His incomparably great power for us to believe. Paul is stacking words upon words when he gets really excited. He would drive English majors like Hannah nuts because he just starts stacking word upon word upon word in order to try to make a point. And his point here is this, that He is at work in you at this very moment in time with a power that is incomparably great. We don't use words like that very often, but this power is hyperbolo. Now, there's another Greek word for you. It's one of my favorites, but it's not my number one favorite. That one's coming up. All right? But that means hyperbolo in incomparable is how we translate incomparable. It's without comparison. It's to the extreme. It's far surpassing. You see the passion that's in Paul's heart as he writes these words, as he pens these words. He says, "How can I describe it? Incomparable." Well, wait a minute. That's not enough. And he goes on and he says, "It's great. That's megathos." This is one of my favorite words too. You've heard of Megatron in Transformers? Well, I think they ought to have a character in Transformers called Megathos. All right? Can I get an amen? Megathos. And that means it's mega on steroids. It's all hopped up on Red Bull. All right? This is mega with an attitude. Don't you love this? This just gets really exciting to me. I see this kind of stuff and I just think, man, I could preach a long time on just these two words. But He is at work in you at this very moment in time and that with a power that is incomparably great. But He is also at work within you at this very moment in time, folks, with a power that is unstoppable. That is unstoppable. Yeah, I love it. Nate, can I get an amen? I'm sorry, that was Tom, not Nate. It is unstoppable. Look at what he writes. That power is like the working of His mighty strength. Here's another Greek word for you. It's called kratos. And that's the power that comes with authority. And it's, the idea is this, is the power is unstoppable, not because of the power itself, but because of the one who wields the power. That's what he's talking about. It is unstoppable because of the authority of God in Jesus Christ. There is nothing that can stop this power. And that's why he goes on when he says this. It can overcome whatever stands in the way, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. Okay, that is, he's trying to tell us, he said, the most insurmountable obstacle in our lives seems to be death, right? None of us will escape it, and when you're dead, you're dead. Alright, there's no more movement of that old body. Alright, there's no coming back from that dead. And his point is this, it raised, this kratos is what raised Jesus from the dead. The most insurmountable obstacle in our lives and in our experience was overcome by kratos. By Jesus Christ. By this power. And it didn't just raise Him from the dead, but it also seated Him at the right hand of the heavenly realms, far above all rule and all authority and all power and all dominion and every title that can be given, not only in this present age, but in the one to come. You get the sense there? That ought to get some hoops and hollers. All right. All right, yeah. Thank you. Thank you. It's unstoppable. That is the power that is at work within you. That describes the energeo that is actually working in you at this very moment in time. There is no higher power. There is nothing that is more powerful. This is not just get through the ordinary day kind of power. This is raise Jesus from the dead and kick the devil in the buttocks kind of power. That's what it is. I had that in my notes. I took it out. Sorry, I just reinserted it. Didn't mean to say that. Kids, do not repeat what you hear in church, all right? To put it another way, Jesus walked into the greatest challenge, the greatest temptation that any one of us could ever face. And He walked out by the skin of His teeth. Right? He walked out just barely able to make it, to limping out. Is that how He walked out? He walked out victorious. Amen. And that is the same power that is available to you and me. That is the same power that God says is working at this very moment in time in you and in me. That's what it is. And God says, I never intended you guys to live without this. When we try to live the Christian life without this, we end up angry. We end up apathetic. We end up bitter. We end up wondering, wow, what have I gotten myself into? But that does beg the question, what are you facing? Well, what does this power mean? What does it get me? If God is at work in me, how can I connect with it? Because right now, I'm not really so sure. What's this power doing? What's it want to do? Because it's not necessarily power. It's not my power that is working in me. That's religion. It is His power that is working in me. A great big distinction. He's not a genie in the bottle that we rub and say, I would like two more of these, please. Or I would like that, please. That's not what the power is used for. It doesn't give us superpowers. What is it used for? Well, God's work, God uses His power to accomplish something very intentional in our lives. Back to Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purposes. This is where it all begins. Okay? God's power is changing me from the inside out. This, my friends, is conversion. This is conversion. Conversion changes us from the inside out. That's what Christianity is. Religion is about conformity. It seeks to change oneself from the outside in, not from the inside out. God says, if you want to change yourself from the outside in, you can give it your best shot. But at best, what you're going to be able to become is a self-righteous person who's living in denial and doesn't have much self-awareness about what's really going on in the inside. But He says, you know what? God's power is used to change us from the inside out. That's what He means when He says to will. Okay, let's just stop there. He affects us at the level of our want-tos. Of our wills. Well, what's wrong with my want-to? It's busted. It's broken. There's a country song about that. But I won't talk about it this morning because He doesn't use the want-to. He changes us at the level of our desires. For it is God who works in you both to will, to change you at the want-to level of what you want to do and don't want to do. And it is a process. But He changes us at the level of the want-to and to act. God is empowering my actions that come out of the new want-to within me. That's His point. He's changing us, not just first and foremost, at the level of what do I really want to do. You know, the very first thing I wanted to do when I came to know Christ within a month and a half is I wanted to go to church. And that was weird because I hated going to church. Going to church was the most boring thing you could ever put me through. I used to come up with more unknown diseases on Saturday night than anyone ever knew. And suddenly I was miraculously cured by 12 o'clock Sunday. But suddenly I really realized, you know what, I really do like going to church. I really want to. And I know it was weird. I was 13 years old. 13 years old, wanting to go to church. That's strange. But then He empowers us out of that want to. He brings about action. He says, I'm going to change. I'm going to empower not just what you want to do, but I'm going to empower what you do. If God is not empowering your doing, you end up in doo-doo. All right? All right? You need His power to carry out what He wants you to do. That means when you hear something and God pierces your heart and says, well, I need to do that, you don't just run out and say, I'm going to go do that, because if you do that, you're going to get in doo-doo. What you need to do is you need to get on your hands and your knees and say, God, give me your power. Give me your strength to do this. You've changed my want to, and it's very fragile. But as long as I can hold on to that want to, by your power, I'm going to walk it out. I'm going to make it happen, God, by your power. This is what sets Christianity apart from everything else. Okay, if you want to know what's the difference between Christianity and, say, Mormonism or Buddhism or all this other stuff that's out there, Hinduism, the Christian says you can't do it on your own. You cannot do it on your own. And if you try, you're going to end up in a place you don't want to be. He says, I will walk with you through this. So He changes our want to. He empowers our doing. And He redirects our purpose. He redirects our purpose according to His good pleasure. He says, your purpose in life is defined by, say, verse 3 in chapter 2, of selfish ambition and vain conceit. So I'm going to give you a new purpose. This is so important for us to understand. This is what begins to happen at conversion. Not at conformity, but at conversion. God says this in Hebrews chapter 10. It's really an echo of so many passages in the Old Testament about this new covenant, this new kind of relationship that was coming from God through Christ and by the Holy Spirit. And it's in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16. So if you're starting to nod off a little bit, listen up, all right? Don't nod off. This is the new covenant, okay, says the Lord. This is what it is. I will put my laws and my ways in their hearts, and I will write them in their minds. This is an act of God. This is conversion. So if you've been coming to church trying to figure out how do I connect with God and how do I take and live out this moral code that is a good moral code and will keep you out of a whole bunch of trouble, but how do I live this out? You've got to go and start out not by saying, what do I got to do? But you got to bow your knee before God. And God says, give me a new heart because the old one is busted. It's broken. It's corrupted. It's toxic. I know because I had one. My heart has changed and is changing to this very moment in time. And praise God for that, because you don't want the old one. It was pretty ugly. And it still can get pretty ugly. All right, so excuse the dust. There's a lot of remodeling and deconstruction that's taken place in my life. So God changes us from the inside out. But what is He empowering me to do as He changes me? Well, Scripture speaks about many things that He is empowering you to do. Again, remember, He doesn't give us superpowers, but He is working according to His purposes in my life. To give me a new will, a new desire, to give me a new way of life, and give me a new purpose. Okay, so what does that look like? What does this power empower me to do? Well, in Scripture, we see that the power of God is available for us to be able to resist and get out of the grip of temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13 or 2 Corinthians 10:13? Which one is it? This is a test. What's that? First. Yes. Okay. Thank you for that clarification. He is also empowering us to be able to say, escape the drive that so many of us have that says, I've got to have something new. Consumerism. By giving me the power to be content with what I have and be okay, not just okay with that, but happy with that. Okay? He gives me the power to do whatever it is He's called me to do in my life. So there's all kinds of ways in which that power comes into our lives. But it starts with working at the level of the will. So if you think, man, I don't really want to do very much for God, my will is still pretty corrupt, that means you get on your knees and say, God, change my want to. Or, God, you've given me the want to, but how do I do this? It means you get on your knees and say, God, empower me to go do, because I can't do it on my own. Or if you're wondering what your purpose is, you say, God, help me understand what your purpose is for my life. So that's what the power does. But in this context of Philippians chapter 2, is very specific in terms of what God is trying to do in our lives. And it goes back to chapter 2, verse 5. Okay, this is what Paul is referring to specifically in Philippians 2:12 and 13. And it's this. Your attitude, that is the attitude that we have amongst ourselves, is the idea in the original. The attitude that a husband has towards a wife, the attitude that a wife is to have towards her husband, the attitude that parents are to have towards their children, the attitude that children are to have towards their parents, the attitude that friends are to have amongst one another. Okay, you're supposed to have an attitude. All right, but what is that attitude? Should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Okay, it's getting tough. You're going to need God's power for this. Who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God, that honor, that reputation, that prestige that came about as a result of being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or held on to. In other words, something was going to change here. He wasn't going to give up His divinity. Instead, He was going to change His position. He wasn't going to give up His nature. He was going to change His role. Okay? Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. But in spite of who He was, being in very nature God, made Himself nothing. And this was His choice, but made Himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Jesus had an attitude. This attitude that Jesus has, Paul says, we need to have. Okay? We need to have this attitude. This attitude that moved Jesus to make a choice to display the very nature of God and the very nature of a servant. For the God of the universe to come and become the servant of humanity. That attitude that moved Him from here to here, it says, that's to be in your life. Now you know why you need God's power? Because so much of the time we are driven by our own desires, our own selfish ambitions and vain conceit, Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. But like Jesus, God is moving me, He might want to release my rights and my prejudice, my preferences, my actions, in order to accomplish a greater purpose. In order to accomplish a greater purpose. Well, let's flesh that out a little bit. What is that greater purpose? Well, to have an attitude like Jesus. Well, what does that look like? Back in verse 3 of chapter 2. In humility, consider others, be moved, is the idea there. What's moving you? The power of God. The power of God must move us in this way. In humility, consider others to be more better than yourselves. Well, what does he mean by that? We talked about that a couple weeks ago, but he unpacks it in verse 4. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Don't think less of yourself. We're not worms. We're people made in the image of God. Broken, yes, but still, we have that shattered image. It's being reformed within us, remade. Don't think less of yourself. Just think about yourself less. A couple weeks, last week or so, it was Corinne Pang quoted that on Facebook. It says, Pastor Martin said, don't think less of yourself, just think about yourself less. I thought that's not exactly what I said, but I like what she said more. Don't think less of yourself. Think of yourself less. Is the idea. Can you imagine what that would look like in a marriage relationship between a husband and a wife? Between two friends? Within a community of faith? We have that brewing here. We have that happening, and it's glorious to see. We see it on freezing nights. We see it when we feed the homeless. We see it in so many different ways. And it's gorgeous. It's beautiful. And people want to be, it's powerful. People want to be around it. That's the power of God working in you. Don't think less of yourself. Just think about yourself less. That's what God is doing right now as we go through this book of Philippians. He says, I want to give Eric the same attitude that was in Christ Jesus. I want to give Karen. I want to give Brian. I want to give Susie. I want to give Justin. I want to give Nicole. I want to give Jean the same attitude in him that was in Christ Jesus. And Jody. Jody, go on. That's what he wants to do. And that means he's going to affect you at the want-to level. And then he's going to empower you at the doing level. And he's going to help you see that this is your purpose. This is your purpose. So God is moving me to release my rights and my preferences in order to accomplish a far more glorious purpose. But what else is he doing? From this context, God is moving me to cooperate with Him in this work in my life. And that's back to verse 12, where he says, therefore, as a result of Christ's example, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed not only my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation. Let me just pause right there. We work it out. We don't work for it. Okay? We take that which God has put within me at the level of His power, the want-to, got-to, or want-to level, the action level, that conversion, that which is the result of the conversion that's taken place in our life. And He says, work it out with fear and trembling. What does that mean? It just means that this is a very sacred task. And it ought to take our breath away. When you realize how powerful humility is, how redemptive and how it can change not just you, but others, and how important it is to God that we represent this in Him, that we cooperate with this effort within us, that I'd drop us to our knees and say, yes, God, because of who you are, I will cooperate with you. I will cooperate with you. There's one more thing in this passage that is hinted at that I'm going to talk about. I'm not going to spend much time on it, but it's this. God is working in me to grasp that this path of humility, of servanthood, that is represented by the attitude that moved Christ Jesus to do what He did, God is working in me by His power to grasp that this humility is the path to greatness. It is the path to true greatness. Jesus said it like this in Matthew chapter 20. The disciples were on their way to Jerusalem, and the disciples were getting really excited about getting there, and they thought, hey, we get to be a part of this new administration. And who better to be a part of than Jesus' administration? I mean, look at what He's done. And so they're walking along with him, and two of them say, "Hey, Jesus, can I be on your right and him be on your left?" Those were positions of power and influence. And Jesus knew exactly what they were asking, but Jesus never condemned them for it. Instead, this is what Jesus said. "Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be a slave. Just as," okay, this is the attitude portion, "just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many." Jesus never criticized them for wanting to be great. Why is that? Because we were made to be great. We were not made to be great in and of ourselves, but we are made to be great as servants of the Lord Most High. We are made in His image, and we are made with a purpose, and we were made with a cause. And that cause was of cosmic significance. That's the great thing. Our greatness is not rooted, though, in our desires. Our greatness is rooted in carrying out His desires. That's the key. But we think our greatness is rooted in our own selfish ambition and vain conceit, as we saw a couple weeks ago. I'm sorry, this is getting me spitting excited, all right? That's why they call these front rows the drippings of the sanctuary. And it's nothing compared to the way it used to be back 100 years ago, baby. But the thing is that our greatness is not found. What we long for most is not found in any other way than in saying, "God, give me your power so I can adopt this attitude that is in Christ Jesus. Give me this power so that I can adopt this attitude that is in Christ Jesus." Because, folks, that's what we were created by God for. And that is not compromising our autonomy. That is not compromising our humanity. That is the fulfillment of our humanity, of what He created us for. Servanthood is not contradictory to who we have been called or created by God to be. It is in conjunction. It is consistent. It is the outworking of who God created us to be. Just as servanthood was not in contradiction to Christ's deity, it was the fullest expression of His deity. He is that way. He did what He did because that's who He is. We are to do what we do because that's who He created us to be. And there we will find joy. There we will find joy. There we will find purpose. There we will find what we need most in life. All right? Sorry, I'm running out of gas, Dan. That's the key. You want joy. Get on your knees and say, "God, change my want to. Change my want to." You guys getting this? You understanding? You have any questions? We'll take questions here right now, okay? I got a little bit of time. So any questions or thoughts? Will I get a drink of water? Because I have some. Yes. Yes. Jason. What is the end goal of God for us making us His servants? Does He need to be served? Yes, but how is He served best? He is served best when we enjoy Him. When He sees us take on His character, we fulfill our mandate as those men and women who are created in Christ Jesus, in the image of Christ. When He sees us doing what we do best, as He created us to be, that's where He gets really excited. Okay? Does that answer your question? Because sometimes I don't always understand the questions. Yeah, God does not become more complete or more God. He does not become more fulfilled because of what we do. He is totally self-existent. He is totally fulfilled in who He is. But He gets really excited when He sees His children doing what they're supposed to do.
Yes, Stanley.
If I'm struggling and I want to, how do I get out of that?
How do you get out of that?
Pastor, how do I get out of that? I want to, but I don't want to.
Stop. Okay. How do we get God to change our want to? If we're struggling in our want to's, how do we change that? How do we change that? You got to understand kind of what it is that changes our want to. And remember last week when I spoke about the issue of being preoccupied with Christ? It begins by being preoccupied with Christ. But what happens if someone says, I don't want to be preoccupied with Christ? Then you've got to ask the question, has conversion really taken place? Or, if it has, then what is it that's blocking what's going on, what God wants to do? Where are we resisting? Where are we fighting against God? Or, as Ephesians 4 says, grieving the Holy Spirit. Really? You think we can really make the Holy Spirit sad? You bet. You bet.
Mark, I think there's another key principle in my life. The principle I've discovered here is embodied by Jesus' words when he said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Your heart is the want to. It's your
yes.
will, it's your soul, your emotions. And if you don't have the heart, the want to, the issue is your treasure there? Are you investing? Have you made the effort of your will to say, I'm going to set aside this chunk of my life, my first fruits of my time, and all that you've given me, I'm just out of never my will, even though I don't feel like it, I'm going to hold on up and give to you. And what Jesus was saying is, if you donate your treasure, whatever that is, right?
Mm-hmm.
Your heart will follow along behind that. The want to will follow.
If we are preoccupied with Christ, that shows that our hearts, the treasure, the focus of our hearts is where it needs to be, and our want to will be formed by that, and our actions will be formed by that. Yes, Karen.
Is conversion then a one-time process, or is it a daily on our knees thing?
Yes. Is conversion a one-time process, or is it a daily deal? Yes, there is a position of conversion, a positional overt conversion where we are, at that point in time, we are adopted from the kingdom of God, or from the kingdom of the devil to the kingdom of God. We are made His children. Okay, we are declared holy and righteous. That is a one-time deal. But that conversion, that is saved. There is also being saved, and that is where our will, our want to, our actions, and our purpose is in the process of being conformed to this new identity that we have as God's children. Okay, and that's what I call the ongoing pathway of conversion. Not many people use that term. I just like it. So, other people, theologian would say that's sanctification. Okay, one word, another, but that's what I choose. So, Annie.
I was back on the other question, but I was going to say, is it safe to say that if you're struggling with the want to, and it's safe to say that seeking the support from someone else who is preoccupied and ignited through Jesus, is it seeking their support?
Yes.
In helping you to,
Yes. The role of community. What happens if you've got someone who wants to and really is preoccupied with Christ, but you want to get there, but you're not there yet. Your want to is still very toxic. It's still very in process. Okay, the power of God hasn't completely transformed it yet. Does it help you to go hang out with those who are on fire, who are a little farther ahead of the game of this conversion process than what you are? And the absolute answer is yes. Paul never writes this, any of his letters, to individuals. He writes them to communities of believers. And this is something that is to be worked out, not just on an individual basis. There is that dimension. But it must be worked out in a community basis, in a community context, where we can come and authentically say, you know what? I'm not really all that excited about going to the UMT. Okay, but I know I should want to. And that's where we can get together with our brothers and sisters and say, you know what? Help me make a decision. You know, and pray for me. Pray with me as I say, God, change my want to. Change my want to. There have been so many times when I say, God, my wanna is broken. Okay? I don't even want to. And there are times I've had to go and say, God, change my want to. Change my want to so it'll want to. All right? And now if that doesn't twist your mind, stick around. But anyhow, does that answer your question, Annie?
Yeah.
Okay. Steve.
How do we know that our want to is from God and not from self?
How do we know if our want to is from God and not just ask me? What is it calling you to do? In this context, if it's calling you to serve with the same attitude that is in Christ Jesus, if it's forming that within you, then it's a good thing. Is it consistent with God's purposes for your life as revealed in Scripture? If so, I'd say go for it.
But does God give us want-tos outside of the service in our everyday life, in our work, our school?
Not outside this attitude, which is to be in us, that is also in Christ Jesus, should go with you to school. It should go with you to work. It should go with you to the opportunities. It doesn't matter. There are specific opportunities. What matters is not so much what those opportunities are, but the attitude with which you bring to those opportunities and fulfilling them. So like you going on and running for this position is in Phi Theta Kappa. What's so important about that? What's most important about that is not whether or not you win or lose in that election process, Steve. But what's important is the attitude of Christ Jesus that going with you. Because in that, you are being salt and light. Okay? See, he doesn't say, just do this in these opportunities. This is an attitude. This is a foundation. This is a core of our character and of who we are that we are to bring to whatever opportunities are before us. Okay? Now, there may be some specific opportunities that he wants you to do in his will, according to his good will and his purpose. But that's not necessarily what Paul is speaking about here. He's talking about this disposition, this attitude, this character that we are to take wherever, whether or not you're in the Phi Theta Kappa, whether or not you're going to school, whether or not John is pulling someone over for a DUI or sitting in the staff room or Wesley at Western University. It's an attitude that we bring to this. Okay? It's the kind of person that you become. Okay? Does that make sense? Okay. We can talk more later. So, all right, one more question. Yes, Bill.
Yeah. I wonder if the verse further explained in my favorite verse, 14, which is of all things come from me.
Yes.
I think that's an attitude we have to develop in order to increase our point.
Yes. We're going to be speaking about that next in Philippians. But because this leads right into how do we treat one another, okay? When there's grumbling and fighting that's taking place in a group of people or in a community of faith, it's because they don't have the attitude that was in Christ Jesus. And Paul is applying this in a very specific way right there, which he will. That was the part I was supposed to talk about this morning, but I didn't get to. So there is one more question that I want to deal with just real briefly, and it's this. Can this become unhealthy? If we have this attitude that is in Christ Jesus, the same attitude of servanthood, how do we keep from becoming doormats? Or how do we keep from losing all margin? Anybody ever wonder that? Come on, you've never wondered that? Yeah, you went like this. Because we can take this to a level that is really unhealthy and sick. And that is, I lose myself. I lose all sense of boundaries. Jesus didn't do that. That's not the attitude that was in Christ Jesus. Jesus was always engaging in ministry, and then he was always pulling away. And he would go onto the mountaintop where he would pray, and he would reconnect with his Father. And then he would come down from the mountaintop, and he would engage in community. And then out of that, he would go and he would engage in ministry. Flashback now, go back, rewind to Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, where I said, this is a hinge pin for this whole book. If you don't get this, you won't get the rest of the book. I pray that your love for God may abound more and more in knowledge, that connecting with God in depth of insight, knowing His heart, so that you may be able to discern what is best. Every opportunity to serve that somebody brings you is not necessarily going to be what is best. Okay? Jesus did not heal all people everywhere. He would heal some and then He would move on. He would go up and He would pray and He would reconnect with His Father. And at that point, He was able to tell everyone, I accomplished everything that my Father gave me to accomplish. How did He know that? Time with the Father. Okay? Time with the Father. Yes?
Saying we don't get our worth and value from serving or having an attitude.
No.
Our worth and value come in and through.
Our worth and value, we don't get our worth and values from serving. Absolutely not. If you do, you are what psychologists will call codependent and dysfunctional. Okay? Your value is totally separate from what you do. Okay? Your value comes from this one thing alone, and that is you are the child of God. And He loves you, and He is crazy about you. That is the rootedness and the foundation of our understanding of who we are. And then what we do comes out of that as an expression of who we are. Okay? If you don't have that sense, or if you wrestle with that sense of, gee, if I do this, then this makes me really important, or I get my value or my significance or my sense of importance from what I do, you will die of anxiety, of never being able to do good enough or do enough. You will die of shame. You will die of a burden that God never encouraged you to carry. Okay? Your value must come from the fact that you know God, and God knows you. That was the rootedness out of which Jesus served when He said, as an example in John 13, because He knew who His Father was, and He knew where He was going, and He knew where He came from, then He was able to serve and wash the feet. All right? You got it? Boy, we went a lot of different directions, but I love it. I love it. I love it. Okay. More questions? If I did not answer your question or I did not understand, I really missed a question that Matt asked a couple of weeks ago. But, we have a good time. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank You for the example of Christ and, Lord, knowing that this attitude that is to be in us, that was in Christ Jesus, Lord, we can't produce on our own, but we just cooperate with what Your power is doing. And, Father, we want to see that happen. I want to see it happen to greater and greater degrees in my life. And Father, I pray that that attitude would continue to flourish within this body as we work together the salvation, which You work out the salvation which You have given us as a community of faith. Father, we don't ever want to slip into religion where we are trying to be conformed from the outside in. Lord, we want to start from the inside out, and that's just by Your power. So, Father, continue to change us. We know that it's a long, slow process. But, Father, Your work is not shallow. It is deep and is penetrating. And we would ask for that work to be manifest here in this body, in Your people. And it's for Jesus, and it's in Jesus' name and for His glory. And all God's people said, Amen.